Dear congregation, the text for the sermon you will find in the reading of scriptures of this evening, Matthew 24, verse 14, where we read these words, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end." The theme of the sermon is a testimony unto all nations. There are three thoughts. In the first place, it's identification. What is this testimony? Secondly, it's extension. It's extended to whom? To whom is this testimony coming? And finally, it's determination. What is the purpose of this testimony? What does it intend to do? What is it working out? A testimony unto all nations. In the first place, it's identification. Secondly, it's extension. And finally, it's determination. In the first place, it's identification. And this gospel of the kingdom. What is this gospel? The whole chapter, starting at verse 1, explains us terrible things are to happen. Even already in the very beginning of chapter 24, the Lord Jesus was showing unto his disciples the building of the temple. There are stones which needed 40 persons to carry them. Imagine, one stone. Can you imagine that 40 persons had to carry one stone of the temple? The Lord Jesus is showing these stones to his disciples and saying, "See not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Terrible times are laying ahead of the people of Israel. And the Lord Jesus is here especially speaking about the coming Jewish wars against the Romans. And the Romans will come, especially as the Jewish people doesn't any longer accept what happened to them. I won't tell you all the church history, what happened exactly, because that would take quite a time. But shortly the Romans, they had done certain things also. They had, for example, been stealing the treasure of the temple. And Jews who were not that content anymore, they started revolutions here and there. People started to gather armies. But when the Romans came, there was no mercy. Even when the people in Jerusalem were defending each piece of stone till the very last minute, and priests were killed on the temple, in the court of the temple, the Romans were the strongest, and in revenge they didn't leave anything complete. The whole temple was indeed broken into the ground, and Jews were dispersed everywhere. We speak about the year 70 after the birth of Christ, one of the most tragic moments in Jewish history, the fall of the temple. And the Lord Jesus is speaking about all those terrible things going to happen. He's warning them, like last warnings, "Be careful, make sure nobody is deceiving thee. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." It will be a very, very dark time, and it will be very close unto you. And especially some people say, well, all the things which are going to happen, don't they speak about the end times? And the answer is yes and no. Many times in biblical prophecies there are different layers. Some things happen right away, some things may happen later on. What we read here, the destruction of the temple, that's the first thing. Concerning that, it is true that this generation will not die, before these things happen. So in a certain sense, the people to whom Jesus spoke experienced the destruction of the temple. But there is also a fullness. The tribulation of which this chapter speaks will also have its final tribulation on the earth, which will be worse than all the tribulations before. History is repeating itself. Elements are coming back. This is also the main message of the book of Revelations. Of course, the Antichrist has always been there. But it will always come back in a new shape, in a different form. The book of Revelation is a kind of book of comfort. It is showing us, be comforted. Because there will come an end. Even when many things repeat themselves, there will be a final coming of the Son of Man. And then everything will be subdued, everything will be submitted to Him. And He will reign forever and ever. That's the main message of the book of Revelation. Without falling in the trap that we start to plan things and say, well, at this moment we are in this and this time, and this is going to happen, and then this will happen. Let us not fall in a trap. Many churches seem to have this as their major doctrine, the eschatology. And you know the words of the Lord Jesus, that each night we have to be ready, because a thief comes in the night, and he comes in a moment we don't expect him. That is the main message to us. If we die tonight, it's eternity for us. And where will our soul be? So let's never be trapped by just focusing on this. But that is the other side. Take heed. Because when you hear rumors of war, we know that the steps of the Lord Jesus are approaching. And in the midst of this darkness, we would say, is there anything comforting in this chapter? It is just speaking about false prophets coming. People saying, here is the Christ and there is the Christ. And iniquity shall abound. And the love of many shall wax cold. And then all of a sudden, verse 13 is showing us the gospel. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And then all of a sudden in verse 14, you can read, and this gospel of the kingdom. So what is this gospel of the kingdom? Our first thought, it is verse 13. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's the gospel. Very short, in a very concise form. We will see together what this means unto us and what it says. In spite of all the darkness, there's the gospel shining. It seems to be a spark of light in a dense obscurity. But at the same time, it is so comforting. It's encouraging. It is somewhere proclaiming unto us, endure to the end. Don't give up. Don't let drop your arms. When you hear about wars, when you think about the darkness laying ahead of us, but persevere, endure. The gospel of this kingdom. The Lord Jesus many times spoke about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven which had a different character than the kingdoms at the time of the Lord Jesus, the kingdoms before and after. The Roman Empire was completely founded upon self-confidence about power and strength and politics. The Romans were proud of their system, proud of their armies. And the biggest man in the kingdom of Rome was the man who won the most of the battles. Everything was about power. The kingdom of the Lord was not about human power. It was about love and righteousness. A completely different principle was there. He that shall endure unto the end. What does it mean? In short, this was the explanation of the Jewish understanding of faith. many times in discussion with rabbis or with other Jews, they say, yes, Christianity, funny religion, because it's just about how you feel, not about what you do. You can feel something, be spiritually high, and experience all kinds of things, and then it is gone. We Jews, we confirm it is in doing things. What you do, you show whom you love. Even if we can criticize this, and we can say, yes, it's not that black and white, because I'm always telling my friends, we Reformed people are a little bit more like you, so don't generalize. There's something very true in it. When you look to all the biblical examples, what do we see? We don't see a religion of works. That's number one. But what we see is there's coming something out of the heart. What the Lord has worked there. What is it? He that shall endure unto the end. Does it mean that those people were perfect in the Old Testament? No. So it means that we cannot find anything wrong in their lives. No, it doesn't mean that. But they endured until the end. We say, sometimes we see Abraham coming in Egypt and saying, this is my sister. Well, it's not completely true, not completely wrong. Because Sarah was his half-sister. Was he counting entirely upon the Lord? Then other moments you see Abraham, when the Lord is speaking unto him, take now thy son. And the explanation, according to rabbinical commentaries, is the following. It says, why is the Lord repeating so many things in this chapter, in Genesis 22? Take now thy son. Yes, but Lord, I have two. Ishmael and Isaac. So, I may choose, isn't it? Because in the heart of Abraham, Isaac, he would like to keep, and Ishmael was lesser than Isaac. And then the text said, thine only son. The Hebrew says, unique. Yes, but both are unique. Like you would tell, all my children are unique. I love each of them, because each of them is unique. But then the text continues, Isaac. No escape, Abraham. You would maybe try to save yourself, and then you see all those repetitions. Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And then we see that Abraham cannot do anything else. He has to take him. And the Lord says, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. What did he feel? If we should be saved by feelings, this is a lost case. There are many parents among us. How would you feel? Taking your son. Imagine you have only one or two. And you have to go there, sacrifice him. No escape. This is the command. I wonder how many people today would say, then I am not Christian anymore. Bye to the church. How many people would say, well, I'm looking for another denomination, a little bit easier. This is too severe. Or other people would say something else. But who would say, we follow the Lord? And, dear friends, this is endurance. This is what exactly what the text said. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And it's there where the commentaries are right. It is not what you feel at one single moment. It is not counting that much. Yes, it is comforting, but not counting that much. If I open my Bible at home, and at one certain moment I feel overwhelmed by the goodness of the Lord, I'm crying, I have tears in my eyes, I'm feeling that the Lord is very near. It is somewhere easy at that moment, and I'm humanly speaking, to believe. Very easy, because the Lord is overwhelming you, you feel His nearness, you taste His goodness. There are moments of heaven, and the Lord gives those moments in order to comfort His people, to strengthen them, in order that they should not become weary on the road they have to go, to follow. It's like a little bit when you read about Elijah. When the Lord was saying, telling him, you have to eat and to drink, otherwise the road will be too long for you. Those are marks in the life of God's people, were landmarks, stations, where they are refreshed. But what is really counting? The book of Job. When everything is taken from you, are you still believing? When everything comes against you, when there are heavy, heavy things to experience, tribulations, and you are not understanding the Lord anymore. What is the Lord doing? We are not understanding Him. We are not knowing what He is going to do. And we see Job, imagine, his whole family wiped out. His wife turning against him. Curse God and die. And then in the whole book, yes, Job was saying, I should never be born. And Job was saying bad things somewhere. But we see, till the end, God was keeping his faith alive. Because Job was still counting upon the Lord. His friends were saying, yes, you are a sinner. Look, all those things will happen. Nothing happens by hazard. You must be a great sinner in the eyes of the Lord. And Job was still saying, no. He is going to show my justice. And that is endurance. Job was clinging unto him. Even if he would kill me, Job says, shall I not hope? Even in the darkest moments where we say, Lord, I deserve eternal damnation. I deserve hell. But I'm still clinging unto Thee. And that is the faith, the endurance. There are moments you can be overwhelmed by guilt. You can say to yourself, I don't deserve to be with the Lord after my death. And you sometimes even can say, when you travel by airplane, if the airplane drops and I'm not saved, I don't deserve more. But in the same time, He is good. The Lord is good. He is not doing any injustice. He is the one upon whom I'm counting. And this is faith. Faith is not saying, well, the business is going fine. I'm really blessed by the Lord because huge house, 3 cars in front, the American dream. And now it seems that the Lord is really blessing me and I'm a good believer, a good godly Christian. But dear friends, they don't exist. Godly, good Christians, mention me one. You take one of the best you would think he is, Paul. He's saying, the good I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I'm doing. Wretched man I am. Who shall deliver me of the body of this death? Paul's only refuge was Christ. He was not good in himself. And that's sometimes people say, yes, but Paul was talking about the time before his conversion. Do you believe that? When you read the chapter, it is clearly after his conversion. But people cannot handle the truth. This is not possible. Is this Paul? Imagine you would call a minister. And you would say, yes, we need this person with these qualities. Then you will receive a letter back. The good that I don't want to do, I'm not doing. And all the evil things you detest as a church, they are all in my heart. I want to do them by nature. What would you say? Do we call this man? If we would have read the letter of Paul, we would have said, no, that's not a suitable person. But dear friends, this is a picture of us all by nature. And by grace, we are experiencing this. That I'm, in my inside being, God has planted something which is following Him, cleaving unto Him. But in the same time, my flesh is against. There's something inside which is longing for the Lord and taking delight in the law of God with Paul. Paul said, in my inner being, I delight in the law of God. In the same time, there's the flesh. And the flesh says, do you really want to pray? Better step into your bed, pull your sheets, turn off your lights because you're tired, isn't it? That's the flesh. But inside is saying, but I should address myself to the Lord. Turn myself to the Lord. I should speak unto Him and open my heart and empty my heart at the end of the day before Him. Or the other moments, the scriptures, yes, we don't have that much time. The children have an activity. Let us quickly read Psalm 117 without the first and the last verse, because it has only one verse. That means let us not read at all. And then we see again the flesh. There are good reasons. We try to apologize and say yes, but in the same time, it's the flesh. And that's where we see, even children of God, they are not always desirous. And dear friends, what we see today is a lot of masks. You ask somebody, how is your spiritual life? Good. Good. Very, very good. I always trust in the Lord. Is that true? The answer is no, it's not true. But because the others expect us to give us that answer. And people say, yeah, I'm doing fine. But if we are honest, how many times are we far away from the Lord? And then we have to say, I'm not really desiring Him. And everything I'm doing, it has become a custom. And I am wearing a mask because I have to look good for all the other members of Providence. Because otherwise, and especially when we are in a consistory or minister, you have to look extremely good. But dear friends, inside, we are the same as all the people in Grand Rapids who don't follow the Lord. We have the same flesh to fight against. We have the same human nature. And only we can be preserved by Christ, by the work of the Lord. Job didn't give up because he was better. Because the Lord kept alive the work he started in the life of Job. So he that shall endure unto the end has two sides. The hidden side, like in Pilgrim's Progress, where is the image of the fire, and on one side of the wall you see the devil throwing water upon the fire, trying to extinguish it. On the other side you see Christ putting oil upon the fire. And so this is the life of a believer. He only endures by faith because the Lord continues the work in him. That's the comfort. Abraham follow the Lord till the end. And Hebrews 11 says that Abraham was even trusting, the Lord can raise even my son from the dead. He was really counting on that. If I have to kill him, the Lord will give him back afterward. But he was so much trusting in him. You will find other examples in the Old Testament. Caleb, for example. And Deuteronomy 1. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. That means, till the bitter end, till all the false reports, through all the reports of the other spies, Joshua and Caleb. But you might say, why was Joshua not mentioned? Why it says, especially Caleb? Because Joshua also, he didn't believe the report of the spies. And he was clinging into the promises of the Lord in spite of everything. But for Joshua, it was nearly natural Why? Caleb is mentioned because he was Gentile. There's not any Jewish name Caleb. Caleb comes from the Jewish root Kalaf, which means dog. And Caleb was probably someone who came from Egypt. Yes, he followed the people of Israel because many non-Jews followed the Jews when they left Egypt. Caleb was one of them. It was nothing to expect. A Gentile? Was there any promise for Gentiles? Did not God elect his particular people and entrusted to them his law? Then all of a sudden said no. Among the 12 spies, there were two giving good testimony and trusting home in the Lord, even upon the threat of death, because the people could have stoned them. But two, one Jew, Joshua, one Gentile. And when you read in Revelations, there are two witnesses. In Jewish thinking, these two witnesses are Joshua and Caleb. That means at the end of the time, there will be two witnesses. A witness from the Gentiles, trusting in the Lord, and from the Jews. They will stand together. Time will come that the people of God will stand together with Israel, facing the whole world against them. The Lord has promised a revival even among his people. The time will come that those two witnesses, you will see them again. And my earnest desire is that we may be part of that Gentile witness. And that we may stand, maybe completely by ourselves, but only trusting in the Lord. We also find in Acts 2 verse 42 an example of the first Christians. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That means they were clinging into the word and to what the Lord has said. They were continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That means they were growing together, clinging into the Lord, to his word, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. One word more. In Exodus 24 verse 7, you find a resume somewhere of how the people acted. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. Many times this is used in the teaching of the rabbis as the proof of faith. Everything the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. Well, this is not logic. Because if we would have been written the Bible, we would have said, they will be obedient and they will do it. But here it says they will do it and be obedient. What does it mean? That we first act. And then ask the Lord his explanation. And not do like many people today. Who say, yes, but if I don't understand what God is talking to me, speaking to me, I won't do it. Or there are children saying, my parents said no. But I refuse at this moment to accept them. What they said. Because I first want to know why. Many modern education is based upon this. It says, yes, just the old-fashioned way parents were saying no to the children. They should explain everything first and ask, please, do you want to accept my explanation? And then if the children says yes, okay, I would like to accept that. Then parents are treating their children with respect. Dear congregation, this is the biblical way. The Lord says, do it and do it well. Yes, you don't understand it, too bad for you. We are not counting upon what we understand in our blindness, what the Lord is saying. What is a little child doing? Coming. We tell a little child of 1 year, you have to go in bath, and you pick up the child, and the child is coming, following. And the Lord Jesus says we have to become like children that way. We should first cling to the Lord, follow Him. Abraham was not asking, but how is it theologically possible? The Lord never asked human sacrifices. Why should I take Isaac? We shall do it and be obedient. The Lord says, come unto Christ. This is the will of the one who has sent me, the Lord Jesus says. That whosoever seeth the Son, if you open the Bible, you will see Him. On each page. Each verse in the Bible, you see the Son. He is shining there. And believe upon Him, have everlasting life. And what are we doing? Yes, but men by nature. Yeah. Not possible. How should we come unto the Lord? Because I'm dead by nature. So I cannot come unto Him. So I remain seated. And we find out all kinds of legitimate reasons, but dear friends, it's the opposite of what the Bible is teaching, going out unto Him. And coming even to Him saying, Lord, Thou hast called me to come unto Thee. How many times in the Bible is the Lord calling you? How many times is He saying, and this is our second thought, the extension, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. The whole world is invited. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, and the word is heralding in Greek, like a herald was calling and warning a city, or running in front and saying, the Romans are coming. So, the same word is used, heralding, or preached, in all the world, everywhere, for a witness unto all nations. The whole world, and they didn't know even the states in the time of the Bible, because the apostles thought also that with Europe the world ends. But the Lord Jesus, as God, He knew exactly what He created. He was speaking about the whole world, even when the people in the New Testament had limited idea about it. It should be preached everywhere. And so the Lord is calling, and He's calling us. And dear friends, we are exhorted by the word, those who shall endure. Not those who reason. Not those who say, well, in my mind it's like this. And today, we see so many divisions because man says, my mind says. Or many people say, yes, the Lord says, but. Or the Bible says, but. We don't live in the same times as the Bible. Sometimes I have the feeling we are living among two groups. The liberals, who put everything in question, who put a question mark behind every phrase of the Bible, and fundamentalists, who take everything out of its context and make the strangest conclusions, and it is not either God's word. We are somewhere in the middle. And we should be kept by the Lord to cling unto His word and continuously to search and say, Lord, give me light. Because only Thy word is the truth. And what we see here is like an encouragement. In its extension, the Lord Jesus also has said in Matthew 28, when He was speaking to the disciples, the apostles, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We don't read here, convert people. Many times people think it means that we have to go out. How many persons in Grand Rapids can you convert? Would be nice. The answer is none. Because only the Lord is converting. We can really convert nobody. We cannot change the mind of anyone. We cannot give a new heart, even to our children. But the Lord says, go and teach. And this is the role of us as parents. This may also be the role of us as a congregation towards the others in Grand Rapids and those whom we can serve. To teach. Simply to shine forth the word. To say, come. This is what the Lord says. And each one who wants to hear it, we tell it. Each one who asks us to testify of the hope which is in us, as you can read elsewhere in the New Testament. And then you may say, this is what the Lord says. It's very simple. We cannot help it. This is what He says. Why are you doing it? Because He is the Lord. Yes, but it is not reasonable that you today are still believing God does not exist. Which I cannot help it. I have too many proofs that He exists. He even spoke into my heart. And then people will look. But we say we cannot do anything else. We have to. We are His property. One of the answers, even the Jews today give. Why are you that weird? Living in ghettos? Studying the law the whole day? Was one person. I give you an example and can be an encouragement for us. At his work he was criticized. They say, this is not normal. At 6 o'clock in the morning you have to wake up for the morning prayer, which takes 2 hours. Only in Hebrew, no translation. Then you have to run to your work. For eating there's not that much time. In the afternoon there's another prayer, the midday prayer, which takes 1 hour. And in the evening there's another prayer. After your work, when you stop at 5 o'clock, till 6, another prayer. And you are with 10 persons praying in a synagogue. No choice. They said, well, this is the worst what we ever heard. You don't have any liberty. Why are you doing that? And then the answer was, because we are the possession of our God. We don't have a choice. We serve Him. It's not by choice, because He has set us apart. And many times we can think about that, even as Reformed people. We have been set apart from the world. We have been engrafted as Christian church in the Jewish root. And we may say the same thing. We are serving the Lord because not we did choose this way, but He did choose this way. We belong to Him. That has also to do with that endurance. Not saying I'm that good. Or I'm that believing, but saying, the Lord is that good and He did choose me. I don't have a chance. I don't have a choice. It is Him who set me aside. And that is our strength. The only strength for us and our children. To say, we are His possession. We belong to Him. The Lord claims us. And if people say yes, but are you then better than us? No. That's the biggest miracle. I'm worse than you. But the Lord has set me apart. You see, and that is where grace is shown forth. We were not better than the other people. We cannot say all the other people in Grand Rapids, they are poor sinners. But we are righteous. I hope we didn't fall in the trap to believe in the justification of the godly. Or the justification of the seeking one. Or the justification of the weeping one. The Bible only teaches us the justification of the ungodly. The justification of the completely lost. And the communion of the unholy, but saints in Christ. Dear friends, the extension. That's why in Quebec the gospel is preached. That's why in Grand Rapids there's a testimony. And why did I choose the word testimony in the theme? Because witness in English can be the two. It can be the contents, it can be the message, but it also can be the speaker. But the Greek is pointing to the contents, testimony. That means the message of the one who speaks. And one thing what we see today, people are so easily lured into something else by looking into the witness instead of looking into the testimony. We forgot about the testimony to the world. And I speak generally as a church. We were looking at ourselves. How good do I look? Nice appearance. And the one church tells the other, but we are part of a better church than you. Your church is worse. You have many different denominations, and the one says the other, yes, but you are not that biblical as we are. You wouldn't believe it, but we have two Baptist churches in Three Rivers in Quebec. The one is just Baptist Church, and the other says Biblical Baptist Church of Three Rivers. I would always be thinking the one must be not biblical, the other is. But we were always focusing upon the witness. But we should have been focusing upon the testimony. The word doesn't say here. The body of the church is tremendous, marvelous, good looking, pure. Has it ever been? What about the temple where Hophni and Phinehas were? Where Anna was laying down and praying before the Lord, asking for a child. We should have said, this is not a church anymore. Even when Paul, in Corinth, many things were wrong. If you read what's going on in Corinth, I hope you never did, because you would be disappointed. But did Paul say, okay, are there some trustworthy Corinthians? I will go with you and we start a new church. It's time for a new one. And then, dear friends, he didn't say that. Because the church will never be perfect. Never. Only. And the Lord Jesus will come back. And all the real believers, those really put their trust in him and were enduring till the end, they will be together with him forever. And that's why it says in Revelations, there will be no temple anymore, but the lamp itself will be their temple. That will be the church. God's people, one, no name anymore. Nobody will say to each other, to which denomination did you belong? Because mine on earth was better. No. They only will be full only of the Son of Man. They only will rejoice together in the wedding of the Lamb of God. They will be only be filled with His glory. They won't look anymore upon themselves and upon what they had or didn't have. They will rejoice in Him. And that's why we see in this chapter only one thing is needed. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. Dear friends, may this be the burden upon our hearts. Yes, the church, yes, we can write volumes about it. But we are drawn away from the most important thing. Even in this bad church, and even in the temple, in the sanctuary of Eli, the word was preached. And the word of God was read. And there where the word of the Lord is read and preached, the Lord can still work. The Holy Spirit can still take that word and apply it to hearts. The most important thing, the greatest concern for us should be, is this testimony preached to everyone. May everybody be reached. Yes, they reject it. That's not our business. Is it preached? And we will see that there is a twofold result. In our third point, it's determination. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Everything which counts, the testimony, the gospel is going forth. The message is sounding everywhere, as it was sounding once in Nineveh. And someone was waiting for their uttermost destruction, who even just preached a half-gospel to them. The prophet Jonah. And Jonah didn't count on their conversion. He said, only within 40 days, the city will be destroyed. He didn't put the emphasis upon the saving of the Lord. Imagine someone would make an evangelism flyer for Grand Rapids. And the message of the flyer would only be, good luck, after your death you will be in hell. Bye. Providence Reformed Church, Grand Rapids. You would say, this is not normal, a flyer like this. But this was the message of Jonah. Because he was not desiring their conversion, and he had to bring the message, he was doing the minimum. But the Lord, in his mercy, in his loving kindness, he saved the population. And the message was heard, but he that shall endure, and to the end, the same shall be saved. Cling unto the Lord, endure at his feet, even if you are not that good, even if you are that bad, even if you were the greatest idolater, even if you were the farthest away from the Lord, even if you were like Abraham in Ur of the Chaldeans, serving the moon god, Sin. Come, walk before my face and be upright, said the Eternal One to Abraham. Those who shall endure to the end, Abraham, shall be saved. And we see Abraham walking, took his family, all his possessions. Did he know where he was going? Where he was heading? Did he have the security we all want to have? To know where we live, where we have our homes, where our children can go to school, where we have a future? No. Abraham was just following the Lord without knowing all that, but only trusting home in him, knowing that. Convinced because he deserved it? No. Because the Lord was that good. And he was counting on him. And that's, dear congregation, that's our calling. First of all, there are two things important. Whom are we before the Lord? And secondly, what is our task upon this earth? Whom are we before the Lord? How can you tell the other people around you, those that endure unto the end, they will be saved? If you yourself didn't take refuge under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you yourself thought that the promise of the Lord is doubtful, not sure, and maybe, how can you tell others you have to make haste? The non-Christians will tell you, but what about you? You didn't trust it either. Why should you tell me to trust? And that's, first of all, the question to us, whom are we? A living member of the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we just part of the furniture? That's the question. Whom are we? And then still the call is coming unto us. He that shall endure to the end. The Bible doesn't say only this denomination. It doesn't say only people who are of Dutch origin, who endure until the end. No. It doesn't speak about only North America. But it says, he that shall endure. Well, are you not desirous this evening to put there your name? Because he, there's no name. That means your name can be written here. And you can say, by faith, is the deepest desire of my heart this evening. I cannot explain it why. I don't deserve it. And I don't know why even. But I have only one desire in my heart. My heart is crying for it. I want to put my name here. Not because you are pushed. Because someone is drawing you inside. The love of someone is greater than you could ever describe. As the apostle says it, the love of God, which is poured out in our hearts. And dear congregation, if this is our desire, we can say to the world, come join us. Come with us and do as we do. Let us cling unto the Lord. Let us endure till the end. This gospel shall be preached. And this is resounding everywhere. People will hear it. He that shall endure to the end. What do I hear? Someone who is working in a garage hears this voice. Someone, a mother in the kitchen, is hearing this voice. Children at school, through the open windows, they will hear a sound outside. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. He that will cling unto the Lord without leaving Him, without forgetting Him, clinging unto Him. It's an expression of the Old Testament, where it is the opposite of forgetting the Lord. Clinging unto Him. With nothing in my hands, I cling simply to the cross. And this enduring faith, work of the Lord, gift of Him, shall endure. And this shall be preached everywhere. And then, when it is known everywhere, the end will come. But what about the result? God said to Isaiah, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Are we looking for results? No. You have to be here in Grand Rapids, as all the churches have to be somewhere else, only for this purpose. A testimony to all nations. And some people, they are reached by one congregation in Grand Rapids, but there are other people reached by someone else. Someone in a home for disabled people will be reached by someone of you, who would never be reached by someone else. But the sound will be heard, those that endure. There are two people, two kinds of people only. Those who shall endure, and those who do not. There's not a third group, only two. And the plan of the Lord will be completed, because He has a divine plan, like an architect. Some will come to faith, others won't. But the Lord will be righteous in all His ways. As we see in Romans 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one on this earth has one single excuse. That's what the Word of God is saying. And especially when they hear the words to what they know already about the Lord, those that endure unto the end. Each nation will hear this. And when each nation, all the peoples of the earth have heard about it, are informed about this, the word says, then the end shall come. Many times we are thinking about our church here. We say, this is important. And I myself am thinking it. Before I leave Quebec to leave a congregation of 1,000 persons and have all the honor myself, I'm a human being. The terrible carnal thoughts of being important, they are also in me. And this flesh has to die. But dear friends, it's not the main thing if there's a big or small congregation on earth. The most important thing is the testimony has to reach all nations. Each person has to hear. Because why? The Lord is fulfilling His plan. For that His people, all the elect be guarded. That's the purpose one. All those whom the Lord has elected from eternity, they will hear His voice, they will come. And the second reason is all those who are not elect, they will be without excuse and they will have been drawing their own eternal sentence upon themselves. And they will never be able to say, I could not hear the gospel. Christ was not offered unto me. But they have to say, the message was there. I heard the voice of the herald. Who is the herald? That's the church in all his brokenness. But they heard a voice. But they didn't want to turn. They didn't want to inform themselves. And that's why they are lost. We are just a servant of the Lord. Even if a congregation is 20 persons or 500. Is this our goal? Or does a congregation see itself as the goal in itself? Like we look nice, we are good. We think, you know, no thing is wrong in our congregation. We are doing fine here. Dear friends, then we lost our calling. But if you say, we feel guilty, because how many people can we still reach here in this neighborhood? We never reached. The Lord called us to be a witness. The testimony shall be known by everyone. The end is coming. In reality, our task is to make the end approach. The sooner everybody will know the testimony, the sooner the end will be here. It's written here. Then the end shall come. And the reason for being is not on earth. It's the eternity. It's that the house of the Lord may be full. It's that they will come from the south and the north, from the east and the west. They will enter into the cities, the gates of the city, of the new Jerusalem, which will one descend from heaven upon earth. They will forever rejoice into the Lord, magnify His name. In those streets, the sound of angels and of God's redeemed people will resound. They will glorify the Lord. This is our main task. It's not the earth. Everything will remain imperfect. But we only have to work as long as this is day. What does it mean? Only one desire. Lord, that this testimony of him that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That this gospel may be brought everywhere. That people may be drawn by this word. There is hope. Even when the modern people, they don't see this hope. And they are not aware of their sins. That he may say, everything is running towards the end. Do you believe this earth is always lasting? Many modern people will say no. No, we don't think so. Or some will say maybe, but there's no any security. But we may tell them the good tidings. If you cling to the Lord, you only have to come as you are. As wrecked as you are, as imperfect, as incomplete, as sinful. Come unto Him, cling unto Him. Because the Lord has a promise for you. And the person said, which promise? He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Cling unto him, now and forever. And the person will say, yes, but I have first to change myself. We tell him, no, the Lord will be changing you. diverse to put on better clothes to look better before him. No. Come as you are. Because Christ has woven a garment for you. The cloak of his own righteousness. And wait for that cloak. Every one of us will be naked. Even if we have the nicest suit. Dear friends, may this be the urge of our existence. That this testimony will sound. Be heard by all the people. And that people may come as they are. Maybe only a few will come. But we are not serving the result. Don't look upon results. We are only serving the plan of our Lord. We are just employees. We don't know what our boss is doing. We are just employees saying, we are here. We are just unworthy servants. And like you read in the Bible, when it once says in the New Testament, we just did what the Lord asked us to do. We are unworthy servants in ourselves. Futile. Not very specific, not very important. As John Calvin had also said about ministers of the word, they are just miserable little men who only have to hide themselves behind the word, Calvin said. And what we did today is making of ministers popes. Completely the opposite of the Reformation. We are just employees. We are replaceable. The Lord can replace this congregation, can replace the consistory, can replace me wherever in this world. We are not important. The work of the Lord is this specific plan, that he will be justified in all his works. That at the end people will say, I heard about it, but it's my fault. I rejected the gospel of the kingdom. And others will fall before the Lord and say, Lord, I heard thy voice calling unto me. I don't know what to say. Because thou hast drawn me unto thee with cords of everlasting loving kindness. That's why I am now here. And people will be eternally amazed, surprised. Why am I here? Because I deserved eternal death. But the Lord in his goodness has brought me home. Advent. Not only the first coming, but the Son of Man is coming again. Dear people of God, dear friends, how are we before him? How are we prepared when he will be coming? May the Lord bless his word into our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we give thanks unto thee for thy word. O Lord, whom are we before thee? In ourselves we cannot endure. But thou kept the faith of Job alive, because it was thy work. We ask thee, O Lord, to stir up the hearts of thy people, that they may continue to endure throughout all the difficulties, all the disappointments of life, all the burdens they may face, and that only their main goal in their life may be to be a witness, to shine forth the testimony, the gospel of the kingdom. The phrase, the short biblical message in this chapter, which is coming to each one, that whosoever shall endure till the end shall have everlasting life. O Lord, that we may be proclaimers of this good tiding to all people around of us. That we may encourage, exhort others to seek refuge under thy wings, to cling unto thee and thy word. And thou wilt teach them thy ways. Thy word will convince them of their own sins and show them Christ. O Lord, we ask thee to preach this into our hearts, because we as human preachers, we can only bring it into the ear. But we ask thee that we may be all be sitting at thy feet, and that by the work of thy Holy Spirit, thy word may be applied. That those among us who don't know thee may write down their names tonight and say, this is my desire. I don't have the rights, I don't know why, but one thing I desire, to be part of that people who will endure till the end. To be really seed of Abraham. O Lord, strengthen the faith in the heart of thy people. Show us thy ways, also in the calling we received from this congregation. Also, O Lord, the congregation itself in its calling here in Grand Rapids. Mayest thou bless us all. And show us thy ways, in order that we may not be found unfruitful and vain in the day of thy coming. We ask this in the forgiveness of all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.